Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. As we continue diving deeper into God's expectation, His plan for the family, what kind of families are we to be? We've looked at husbands and wives last week, and this week we're going to look at parents and children, the relationship of children to parents, parents to children, to understand how, well, really our families should be uncommon when you compare them to families of the world. So Ephesians chapter 6, let's begin in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we have come to you today to worship you. And we've come unashamed. We have come bold before you because of your mercy and grace in Christ. We've gathered here as your children, redeemed, born again in Christ, because we love you. We pray that you would work in us today. I ask that you would help us to have a bigger vision of you, a bigger vision of what you've called us to, and a bigger affection towards you, and a bigger commitment towards this life that you've called us to. Bless us, I pray for us now, that children would hear your word today, that parents would hear your word today, that grandparents, that brothers and sisters in Christ would hear your word today, and your Spirit would do your work in our lives through this word. We praise you. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I was growing up, it was pretty common for my parents to use my middle name when I was in trouble. You've gotten that. Maybe when you were little, you heard that, and you probably repeated the process with your children. The first call would be, Stuart, come here. I was in there messing around, doing something I wasn't supposed to, probably. Stuart, a little more forcefully, which if I was smart and heard that, I would have been there. And then when the aggravation rose, disobedience increased, it was Stuart Wayne. And if I continued to disobey, well, that's when I got the last and final warning. Stuart Wayne Swicegood Snell. Snell's not my name. Snell's not any of our names. But my mother would use this name. She would use this last name of a family, the Snell family, that grew up in the area she grew up in, Alabama, that had just a terrible reputation. I mean, the kids were just known for disobeying, causing trouble, vandalism, and they followed the pattern of their parents. Their parents were known for being in jail and getting arrested and being in the, you know, they were the ones that were involved in the big fight, town square the night before, the Snell family. So when I began to act outside of what she expected of me, when I began to disobey and misbehave, she would then apply this nomenclature to me. I was acting like one of the Snells. Now, if you're a Snell, no offense. No offense to anyone out there. I'm sure this was just this one little family in Alabama. And if you're a Snell in Alabama, Jesus loves you, and so do I. But one of the things that taught me very early on is, again, families have cultures and identities that they kind of share. The children learn. They learn behavior, they learn respect, they learn obedience, They learn how to act or conduct from their parents. It's taught to them in the home. It's not new. This is kind of how we develop. We're born into families. We grow up. We learn everything from our household environments, the way that we talk, our grammar, our accents. We pick them up in our homes. So when the Lord redeems and calls out of a fallen world, He calls out a family, He calls out a people to follow Him and to be a light, to show and share His love, this has definite and very specific implications for our families. How we're to raise our children should be defined by our relationship with God. And our family should be uncommon, just the way the Snell family kind of stood out and had a reputation. As Christians and believers, our family should stand out from others, and we should have reputations. And so I want to speak to that from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I want to share with us really a couple of these commands that we have from God for how we are to build, how we're to direct, how we're to shape our families as believers. And it falls into two main parts here. The first part has to do with children. The second part has to do with parents and more specifically fathers. But again, it's underneath this umbrella of submission. So last week we saw how wives are to submit to husbands. This week we see how children are to submit to parents. And the first thing we see here in verses 1 through 3 is we see what it looks like to practice obedience. This is practicing obedience. If we're thinking about submission and the call of children in the home, this is one of the ways to summarize it. Children should be practicing obedience in the home. And when I say practicing obedience, I don't mean just the occasional activity that prepares you for something else, right? So we practice baseball, and so we have baseball practice. We don't do baseball practice every day. We do baseball practice 3 days a week or 2 days a week, and we're engaged in this activity for a limited amount of time, and that's really preparing us for something else later on. That's not the practicing I mean here. Practicing obedience here is more the regular, intentional doing of an activity or instruction. You're practicing it daily and regularly. Think of it like this. Whenever a doctor or a teacher who's teaching one of the phys ed or health classes in school tells the children that they need to practice good hygiene. When you're told to practice good hygiene, that doesn't mean, well, every now and then you should put these things into practice. You should try them. It means regularly you're doing these things, right? So when I say practicing obedience, you're regularly obeying. It's in verse 1. Look at what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a command. Children, obey your parents. You're commanded to do it. And one of the things that's very interesting is this command is given directly to who? Directly to the children. So as Paul's writing this book and he's sending it to this church, the image here is that church gathers together and then the elders of this church read this letter, this Bible to the people, and the children are there. They're hearing it. They're together with the church. And they're being told that God commands them to obey their parents in the Lord. Now, the word that's used here for children, it could apply to adult children, but here in this section of Ephesians, he's kind of more specifically directing it to the children who are growing up, who are still kind of really dependent on their parents, they're learning. We could think of like adolescents and below, right? That's primarily who he's speaking to. But if you're an adult and you're a child, your parents are living, that doesn't mean that you no longer have to honor your parents. It does mean that you don't obey them the same way you used to. The expectation to just follow their instruction isn't the same, but you're still to honor them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is what submission looks like in the household. And this is stronger, obviously, than the submission that he talked about with wives. Remember, we talked about last week that a part of that is obedience. Obedience is a part of that. But wives are partners with the husbands, right? But here with children and parents, it's strong. It's obey. Children are not partners with parents. Listen to me. Parent, your children are not partners with you in this. You are the mom. You are the dad. Grandparents, you are the grandparents. Encourage your children who are parents to be the parents, not partners with your children. And the expectation here is that the children obey. Notice what it says. For this is right. It's right. It's expected. This is God's pattern, God's plan. The children obey in the home. It's a common pattern. It was much more common in Paul's day than it is in our day. In Paul's day, fathers kind of ruled the homes, and children, I mean, they're like living models of that phrase, children should be seen but not heard. Children were often treated just barely even better than servants in the home. Obedience was expected. But the Christian obedience that God is calling children to is different from that. It's not just a blind obedience, just like when we talked about wives submitting to their husbands. It's not a blind submission. It's not a blind obedience. And Paul, what Paul does here is he ties in this expectation, he ties in this model of children obeying their parents back to the Ten Commandments. We see it in the Ten Commandments. In fact, we see children obeying their parents even before that. As you read the narrative of Genesis, you see children obey their parents. But specifically in the Ten Commandments, this is the fifth command. And as we review the Ten Commandments, understand that they're kind of in order of importance. The first four have to do specifically with our relationship with God. And then starting with five, it began to talk about our relationship with one another. And it's so fascinating to me that the very first of these horizontal type commandments is honor your father and your mother. Because that's where it all begins. It begins in the home with how children respond to their parents. And what does it mean to honor? Honor means to revere. And especially as you're a younger child in the home, it means to obey. It means to speak well of. It means to build up. This is a commandment that Paul says is the first commandment with a promise attached to it. That's important that he brings this up. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise. What is the promise? He tells you. In case you're like, I don't have my copy of the Ten Commandments. He tells you. Verse 3. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's the promise from the fifth commandment. The book of Exodus. Now this is a promise that is tied. Listen, this promise is tied specifically and directly to the Israelites and their promise to come into the land. Remember, this is the book of Exodus. They've just come out of Egypt. So they go to Mount Sinai. God gives them these Ten Commandments. This is how you're to live as my people. Now that I've delivered you and saved you, this is how you're to design your life. And this is how you're to be characterized. And these are your pursuits. These are the things you do, the things you don't do. And children should honor their father and mother that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. So it's going into the promised land. But what we see, not only from that promise, and what we see not only from the Proverbs and other places in Scripture, is that there's a pattern that emerges. A way that life just generally works. And we all recognize this. Some of us pick it up through experience and through wisdom. It's a pattern of life that even atheists, unbelievers, Greek philosophers even recognized in the way that life just kind of works. Because God built it that way. And the pattern here that we see in this fifth commandment is that if you obey and follow godly patterns, things generally go well for you. But if you disobey God and you ignore godly patterns, things generally go poorly for you. Right? This is kind of a way God kind of built this thing and designed it. Jesus picks up on this when Jesus says, "He who lives by the sword dies by the sword." That's that idea. If you live a violent life and you break rules and laws, it's just not going to go well for you. You'll meet a violent end usually. So for children, obeying their parents is attached to this pattern of, listen, if you learn to respect and honor authority and submit and obey in the home, then as you grow and get older, you'll honor authority and respect and obey the laws of the land. And this is set in the larger context, don't miss this, of honoring and submitting to the Lord. Remember verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's the goal. The children will honor and obey the Lord. And the way that they honor and obey their parents sets the pattern. So that we could say that submission and obedience to your parents is the first step towards submission and obedience to the Lord. Children learn what it means to be under authority from their parents. That's where they learn it. Parents, oftentimes, we enjoy that. We enjoy the authority that we have. Sometimes we abuse the authority that we have. And sometimes it aggravates our children. Not often. But sometimes it can annoy our children. In fact, think back to when you were a child. Maybe not a little child. So let's turn the clocks back for you to when you were maybe a young teenager. So you're 13. 13 is a good age. Let's pretend you're 13. And your dad's asking you to do something. Right? And so you probably grew up in the kind of household when your dad asks you to do something, he's not really asking, is he? He's telling. My dad used to have this thing where he would, this is when I was like 16, 17. This is in Florida, and so he would say, Stuart, I think we need to cut the grass today. There's no we. I'm like, we? There's no we. He's telling me, he expects me to cut the grass on. And if I was feeling a little bit whiny and didn't want to do it and didn't think that I should do it, I might ask this question. But why? But why? You ever ask your parents that? But why? But why? And a common response in my household was, didn't even have to put the said so up here. You knew it. Because I said so. Now, sometimes when your parents would say that, it was just the easiest thing, right? It was just a default. It was just a, you know what, I just because I said so. But I would use this on purpose because this is a legitimate reason. That's a legitimate reason. When your parent instructed you to straighten the attic, and you begin thinking, as a smart teenager, we don't go in the attic, no one sees the attic, Nothing's moved in there in 27 years. And you say, but why? And your parent says, because I said so. That is a legitimate reason. Because your parent is functioning as the authority in your life and teaching you that God's word, because God says so, we obey him. Now, I do need to add the caveat that it is abused sometimes. And sometimes parents just say that because they don't want to get into it. And I want to add this other caveat, that as your children get older, when they're 13, 14, 15, it is helpful to say, number one, because I said so, but number two, and then give them the reason behind it. That you have reasons. Because you're helping them think. And you're helping them realize that there's more to it than what they understand. You don't want to exasperate your child, but we're not there yet. The family, the household, is a microcosm of the redeemed community. That's what we must understand. The people of God, that God has called out, we call it the church. Your household is like a tiny little covenant community. And children are to practice, to learn obedience to authority to their parents and their homes, which is preparing them for a lifetime of obedience to the larger authority in their life, which is the Lord. You're teaching that. And just as we saw before that the wife's submission to her husband is really about her submission to the Lord. Remember we saw that? The same here. A children's obedience to their parents is really about their obedience and submission to the Lord. They're learning that. They're learning that when you disobey, there's consequences. Because when you disobey God, there's consequences. This is, listen to me, church, it's about the gospel. And I know it's hard, and I know it's difficult, and you get tired, and you think, I just don't want to discipline them. I don't want to give them negative reinforcement. I want to give them positive reinforcement. And positive reinforcement's good, and I'm not saying it's bad. But listen to me, if they don't understand negative consequences for their behavior, you're handicapping them. You're actually hurting the way that they might try and understand the negative consequences for sin against God. And so a child's obedience to their parents is about learning obedience to the Lord, which also tells us that, again, a parent's authority isn't ultimate, right? And so if your parent says, listen, take this 45, go into the liquor store and empty out the cash register, I mean, the kid should just get out of the car and run, right? They don't have ultimate authority, but the parent is teaching the child about what it means to follow the Lord. Disobedience in the home is much more significant than you think. You know, Scripture speaks about children being disobedient quite a few times. And we're not even going to look to the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, if your child dishonored and disobeyed you, you could legitimately stone them. And the community would come out to help you. And so if you were living under the Old Testament, the Snells wouldn't have lasted long. Right? But let's just confine our quick little search to the New Testament here on what it says about disobedience in the home. In Romans chapter 1, verse 30, where Paul is discussing those who have a debased mind, those who reject God. Listen to how he describes them. They're idolaters. Listen, he says, they're slanderers, they're haters of God, they're insolent, they're haughty, they're boastful, they're inventors of evil, they're disobedient to parents. He puts disobedient to parents in this list with inventors of evil. And it's a part of warning us, helping us to see and know when the last days are upon us. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, he's describing when the last days come, what it's going to look like. He says, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents." I think it's safe to say that we could check off most of those descriptions. So put all this together. Put this all together. How parents care for and teach their children to be obedient is more important than we realize. A person's general perception, the way that they respond to authority, the way that they understand what kind of conduct they owe to an adult or somebody in authority over them is learned in the home. And one of the things you could see if you start looking around is that over and over and more often we have school districts in our country reporting an increase in what they call a behavior crisis. It's frightening when you look at these reports of how children are acting in the school. And it's happening because you have children that are growing up in homes, they're not learning authority. They're not learning submission. They're not learning consequences. And then they come into a school where they're expected to respond appropriately to authority and to submit and to understand consequences. And I think many of the most recent studies rightly say it's not the kid's fault necessarily. I mean, the kid bears responsibility for what he does, but the poor kid has come out of one environment into a totally different environment, and it's like, what is going on? But the problem with the school systems, and this is one of the problems with public education, is the answer to children misbehaving is what? It's not the parents. They won't look at the families. They don't talk about the households. I'm telling you, I read study after study recently, and they barely reference the family at all. They reference what we can do in the school. Now, I get that because that's really all they're in control of. But the answer is more institutional kind of programs. Instead of trying to work directly with the families to try to bring these children along. Children are doing what they know, borderline anarchy and chaos. Because, I mean, that's just the environment they come out of from their houses. Listen to me, church. Our households, our families should be uncommon and should look so different. Our homes should be safe. They should be godly, orderly places where children learn submission to authority and obedience in a way that sets the pattern for their future. And I understand that's a lot. Parents, I get it, that's a lot. A lot of expectation. But that leads us to the next point. Parents, you have an obligation to bring your children up in a godly way that fosters their faith in Christ. This is your expectation. As we saw last week, where a wife's submission to the husband brings about also this the importance of the husband's obligation to love his wife. He has an obligation to really love her so that there's an environment where she can submit. The children's expectation and command to obey their parents brings about this obligation of parents to provide a household that's safe, that's loving, that's gospel-centered, in which their behavior will be formed. So let's talk about fostering faith. It's in verse 4. Fathers, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, we know both parents are in view here because he just talked about honoring your father and mother. But the father is the head in the household, the one who bears the full responsibility, so the father's highlighted here. And I think also, especially, fathers can have more of a tendency to provoke their children to anger than mothers do, although mothers can do it too. So fathers are singled out here, and fathers, there's a twofold command, beginning with a negative command. Don't you love the wisdom of Scripture? I mean, just, you're going to talk to guys, you're going to talk to men about being godly fathers in the home. And if you know, if you've ever known a man, maybe you haven't, I don't know, but men can have a tendency to be overbearing, to be, I'm the authority, and they can even leverage Scripture again. I'm the father, I'm the authority, everyone in the house submit to me, and provoke their children to anger. So in Scripture, when God is addressing this, when God is speaking to fathers, the very first thing he says, before he even gets to what the positive, what you're supposed to do, is the command towards what you're not supposed to do. Do not, fathers, don't do this. It's almost like God knows, this is what's going to happen. This is your tendency. Do not provoke your children to anger. Do not do it. Anger. We've already seen the warning about anger, haven't we, in Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 26. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Anger is dangerous. It's so dangerous. Chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Anger is such a foothold for Satan to get into your life and influence you and try and encourage you to sin and do the wrong things, to put self first. Father, do not provoke your children to anger. How do you provoke them to anger? Well, you know how to provoke, right? You poke, you stick. Keep messing with the bear. You know, you mess with the bear, you mess with the dog or the... Actually, there's a bunch of videos going around now on social media of people like messing with cats and like batting at cats, and then they go sit down and the cat just comes at them, right? That's provoking. Provoking. We provoke our children that way. So let me give you four ways that you provoke your children to anger. Just four ways you provoke your children to anger. Do not provoke your children to anger through neglect. Through neglect. There was a study conducted a few years ago, and it found on average the amount of quality time a father spends with his child every day. The amount of quality time every day that a father spends with his child is 37.5 seconds. Seconds. Less than a minute that a father spends with his child. Quality time. And I know what you might be thinking, and I've heard this too, that, well, it's not about quantity. It's not about the quantity of time. It's about the quality of time. Oh, okay. Yeah, kind of. But you can't have quality time without quantity time. You can't have one without the other. So through neglect, if we neglect our children, if we ignore them, we're provoking them to anger. We're showing them and teaching them that we're distant, that we don't care, that they are on their own. Now, listen, we may feel like we're on our own. We may feel like God is distant, but He is never distant. Don't teach your children that. Do not provoke them to anger through neglect. Or through hypocrisy. Do not provoke through hypocrisy. Don't do as I do as I say. Or arbitrariness. Or unfairness. Now, when I say unfairness, I have to be careful because your child will use unfairness all the time. That is unfair. And so we taught the girls not to say that because we would stop everything, right? Oh, do you want fair? No, we don't want fair. We don't want fair, we want mercy. Right? But in a genuine, sincere sense, you should be fair with your child. If you tell them you're going to do something, you do it. If you promise them some kind of reward for doing something, you give it. Not doing those things provokes them to anger. What about tyranny? Through tyranny. Fathers, you are not a tyrant. Through tyranny, where you take your children for granted and you rule over them with absolute power or excessive discipline. That's tyranny. Provokes them to anger, and again, it teaches them a very faulty lesson about who God is. Or through dejection, nagging, criticizing, gross insensitivity to them. Tearing them down. That provokes them to anger. And you're not to parent that way. But rather, that's the negative, right? That's the negative. Rather, you are to build them up, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This idea of bringing them up is the idea of nurturing. You're to nurture them. You're to foster them. You're to guide them. You're to shape them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, what is discipline? When you hear the word discipline, how many of you think belt? That's what I think. Just, in fact, still sometimes today when I'm putting my belt on or taking it off, just that noise. Ugh. I was not abused, but I've been whipped with a belt before. And the noise, right? You remember it. But when we think discipline too often, we think the negative, right? We think punishment. Discipline doesn't always mean punishment. It doesn't mean that. Discipline focuses on emphasizing conduct and activity and behavior. So just positive things. Showing your child what it looks like to submit to authority. When you get pulled over by the police officer and your child's in the car, you submit to authority and you're showing them. That's discipline. You're disciplining them. This is what it looks like to submit to authority. But discipline has more the outward kind of behavior, conduct aspect to it. Instruction, discipline and instruction, this focuses more on the content. The content of what you're teaching them, the verbal, the information. Parents, you're to be intentional and purposeful on how you're shaping your children and their behavior, setting an example, showing them what it means to live out and obey these things, but teaching them what these things are, teaching them the gospel indicatives of what Christ has done for them so they have that truth in their hearts. Our children are precious, precious gifts that God entrusts us with. And we only have them for a certain amount of time to teach them and raise them. I think of Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. I love that image that your children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. What does a warrior do with arrows? Yeah, puts a bow and shoots them off. Parents, You only have your children for a certain amount of time, and you care for them, and you shape them, and you prepare them, and then you're going to send them off. You send them out. And so during that time, we must be very purposeful and involved in the fostering of our children. It's imperative that we create a gospel culture in the home that brings up our children in the Lord. Oh, it's already up there. See? So I'm going to give you this is a simple framework. I actually added a number 4 and was supposed to do it this morning and forgot. But we're smart, right? We can handle it. So let me give you a simple framework to help you in creating a gospel culture in your home. Now, listen, if you're in a home and there's no children in your home, okay, you still need a home that's kind of centered around this gospel culture. Just for you, you're living out these things. Whether you're living alone, living with your spouse, living with grandchildren. If you have children in the home, this is especially important as you're setting the environment. The very air that they breathe is shaped by this framework. And then also, this is important even for witnessing the neighbors as they see these things evident in your home. So think of them as 4 basics of your family life. Creation, fall, redemption, and prayer. Creation, fall, redemption, and prayer. I don't want to leave out prayer. As much as many of you already understand that prayer is a part of it, I don't want to leave it out. I want to say it. So how do we use this framework? I mean, you guys can all learn this right now. If I give a quiz on this in 2 hours, you'll all pass it, right? Creation, fall, redemption, prayer. Creation, fall, redemption, that's the redemptive story from Genesis to Revelation. Creation, fall, and then we see God working towards redemption and sending His Son, Jesus Christ, who will return. So this framework should kind of shape your home. So what does that look like? What does it look like for this framework to shape and be like a foundation in your home? Let me help you. Creation, number 1, creation. We are all the creation of a holy Trinitarian God. Every one of us has worth and has value regardless of ethnicity, gender, ability, position, wealth, behavior. Every person, every human is made in the image of God. Your children are made in God's image. Your neighbor is made in God's image. Your plumber is made in God's image. The criminal that broke into your car last month, that you made a big fuss about it in front of your kids and cursed this guy, that guy was made in God's image. And so for you to have a home that displays creation and teaches creation means, yes, you can be angry at the guy, but you also talk about how he needs mercy and how he needs grace and how he is of value and how he is of worth. You raise your children in an environment that teaches them the value of life and the value of creation. They learn to value their toys. Don't just destroy them. Don't just destroy the house. Don't just tear up the backyard. Don't just kill that bug. If it's a spider, just kill it. Yes, automatically. But don't tear the wings off of flies, because that fly is a creation of God. They should value their own lives. They should value their lives. This is why they have significance. And one of the things as I was researching kind of problems and issues in school is, again, this huge rise in children that are suffering younger and younger with depression because they feel like no one loves them. They feel like they're garbage and no one understands them. They don't know that they're made in God's image. This is creation. They should know that and be celebrated in their homes. They respect and honor their siblings, their friends. The life of foreigners, whether they're coming over, under, or through a wall, we love them. They're made in God's image. You teach creation in your home. You go for a hike. You stare with wonder at the woods. I was so excited the past couple of mornings. I wake up and I look out my back window and there's these 2 deer that are wandering through the woods. And they've been there the past couple, like every morning. Get up, and I was so excited. I told Lydia about it, and she got up, and she caught them the other morning. And it, just celebrating that. It's God's creation. Secondly, so you teach them that. That's part of, that shapes your home. Then secondly, you teach them the fall. They learn about the fall. That the creation, including humans, are beautiful, reflecting the glory of God, but it's also fallen. The sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, invited brokenness into this world because they disobeyed God. And the consequences, brokenness. And so you teach them that, look, people hurt. People are often greedy and take your things. Bad things happen to good people all the time. They need to learn that. Bad things happen to good people all the time. Teach your children that people are fallen and sinful, and teach them that sin is rebellion against God that has consequences. Help them to see that their own desire to put themselves first, to not share, is that's what that is. That's sin. Putting self first. And there's consequences of brokenness. So when two children are fighting over something, and they're the toy train, they're pulling the toy train back and forth, and it's getting out of hand, and you as the parent or the adult, or you're babysitting, or you just happen to be in the area and there's no other adults and you want to stop it before there's blood, you speak up, hey, guys, stop fighting. And what do they both claim? They both claim what? Mine and who had it? Who had it first? I had it first. No, I had it first. So this is something that we learned a long time ago, but one of the ways you teach this is you say, it doesn't matter who had it first. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you had it first and they took it or they had it first. But it's not about you. Let them play with it. Well, then you get in the situation without you play with it. No, you play with it. No, you play with it. No, they almost never do that. But it's not about self first. And listen to me, parent. There is so much power when you as a dad, when you as a mom, take your child aside and you sit, you put them on the edge of the bed and hold their hands and you say, I am sorry, I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? Christ has forgiven me and I want you to forgive me. That teaches them that you are a sinner too. They're a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all fallen. But in that, even in that example, you teach them the third part of this framework, redemption. You teach them redemption, that our triune God loves us and came to rescue us from our hopelessness, our helplessness, and our sin. He sent Jesus, who took our punishment for our sin upon himself, dying on a cross. And he rose again on the third day, triumphant over sin. And so in him, because of his victory, his work, we have forgiveness of our sins if we turn to him and trust him and confess him and repent. Teach your children to know the triumphant King Jesus, to know there's forgiveness in him. There's unmeasurable grace for fallen people in Christ. And so as your children grow, when they're real little, and even now I'm looking at little Lola back there. She's so precious. And so Lola can't understand any of this, right? She's like learning words and stuff. But as she gets older, you begin to teach her that what she's done when she disobeys, you ask her what she did. Why is she being corrected? You don't use the word sin, but that's what you're asking. What was the sin? What was going on? Now, oftentimes kids go, I don't know. So you have to fill it out for them, right? You just really wanted this, and you didn't listen to mommy or daddy, and you disobeyed us, and we told you not to, and you knew you weren't supposed to do that, and you did it because what you wanted was more important. And that's sin. But there's forgiveness for sin because of Jesus. and daddy's not mad at you, mom's not mad at you, and I don't love you less. Listen, your children need to know you are for them. You are for them. No matter what they do, you are for them. Somebody recently sent me a picture showing the difference between religion and sonship. And it said, religion says, I've messed up. Dad is going to be so mad at me. Religion teaches. I've messed up. My dad is going to be so mad at me. And when I read that, I thought back to a very specific instant where I thought my dad was going to be so mad at me. We were out hunting. And shotgun shells. So he gave me the key to his car. It was a Javelin. He was working on restoring it. And so it's just, this car is restoring. I don't know why we took it to go, but that's not the point. And so he sends me with a key, go to the trunk, get boxes of shells. All right, Dad. And so I'm running off. I stick the key in and I turn it and the key snaps off. And I thought, he's going to kill me. That's religion. That's what religion teaches. But that's not Christianity. That's not creation, fall, redemption. What redemption teaches is that in Christ we're adopted as children. And so Christianity teaches what we call sonship or daughtership, which says not I messed up, God, my father's so mad at me. No, it teaches I've messed up. Oh, I need my dad. That's the difference. I need my dad. I've blown it. Where's dad? Now when my son came, when my father came, he finally made his way to the car because he's like, all right, it's been like 10 minutes. Where's Stuart? He came to find me and I don't know if he saw the look on my face of terror. But he just hugged me and he put his hand, he said, okay, all right, son, it'll be all right, we'll get it. And I remember how loving he was, and I think it was because he saw how terrified I was. We need to teach our children that. No matter how bad they fail, we teach them Christ and redemption. No matter how great they succeed, we teach them Christ and redemption. Because of God's grace, we do these things. And in all of it, listen to me, in all of it, we pray for our children. We pray for our homes. We ask God to shape them. Because ultimately, they really aren't yours anyway. They're just not. They're God's. And He loves them way more than you do. So you pray for your kid every day. And I've got a handout here. There's many in the back, in the foyer, on the desk out there. It's 31 biblical virtues to pray for your children. And you just put this on your... We used to have this on our bulletin board. We actually had this up at the church in Mississippi, and I would walk by and pray for... I would look, what day is it? Today's the 10th, and I would go down to number 10. Pray for biblical self-esteem. Help my children develop a strong self-esteem that is rooted in the realization that they are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Pray that for my children. Pray for them every day. I have more copies of this. Listen, I understand many of you don't have children in the home anymore. Pray for grandchildren. Pray for Lola. Pray for your neighbor's kids that you can't stand. Pray for them. Pray these things for the children. We will not have homes that are gospel-centered on accident. It doesn't happen on accident. It's all purpose. Homes that reveal this gospel framework where the Word of God resounds throughout your home does not happen on accident. You need to speak this truth when you rejoice. Speak the truth when you grieve. Speak the truth when they fail. Speak the truth when they succeed. Share the love of Christ and His work and His Word by your life, by your obedience, even through your failure, through your love, your commitment. Our uncommon God has called us to have uncommon families. Families of light and love in the midst of a society of darkness and death. And by His grace, we can do it. But it doesn't happen on accident. Let's be those parents, those grandparents. Let's be those children. Let's be those families. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for this day and for your grace. We thank you for Christ, our Redeemer. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to rest in him, to follow him, to have homes that reflect his love, that show his love, that we share his love. Pray that you would help children obey as to the Lord. We pray you would help parents foster their children, bring them up, nurture them, preparing them for faith. God, we pray you would do a mighty work in this church and in our families for you, for your glory, your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.